this time Gideon, and Gideon had asked for some signs that God was with him. And I'm aware of the prophecy that says, well, he was talking about the particular generation, an evil generation sought for a sign. Well, I realize what Amos 3:7 says, that God will do nothing unless he warns his servants first. So in Revelation, where it talks about things that are going to come to pass, not shortly, but in a small period of time. That's what the word shortly means. So it means it's going to happen all in just everything's just going to kind of mushroom almost like a riot would happen. Well, with Gideon, things happened, and of course, to the end, it was over. Well, of course, that's thousands of years ago now. But what's going to happen in the future, when it starts, you're not going to be able to hold it back. That's how rapidly things will go. So, going along with what Mr. Younger mentioned a couple weeks ago, things are really building up now, and things going to just you're going to look here, and there's one sign, there, one sign, just all around. You're just going to see them everywhere. There's one thing that the televangelists don't take into account. They're not preaching the gospel that Jesus Christ preached. They don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles, they don't keep the Sabbath and the Holy Days and so forth. So that's one thing that yet has to be done, yet they think they are doing that now. There are some who keep what they call the Feast of Tabernacles, but they're doing it to gain money. Send us because we want, you know, we're going to keep the feast. So again, the motives. So I just listed a few things. Now with Gideon, he was just an ordinary person like many of us are. His father was a farmer. And I just have some things listed that Gideon feared God. So he removed the idols and so forth. They even renamed him Zerubbabel. And he was given a double sign, although you are not to seek a sign, but take God at his word. And remember the fleece. Now, you have to read it for yourself. Remember the fleece? He asked for one to go one way, and then he did it again, asked to go the other way. So, again, God answers that, but in his own way. Now, if you look at Luke 11:29, and this is for us today. Luke 11:29, and I think about this almost constantly, but it's nothing in effect to worry about. Luke 11:29 reads, "This is an evil generation, they seek a sign, and shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet." So, with that in mind, with Gideon, he's even mentioned in Hebrews as one of the men of faith. So, again, you're to live every day as though this is your last day. And the scripture about God will warning, as I said, will warn, is in Amos 3:7. And just to list some of the things that are taking place, Matthew 24:16, I won't read it. It talks about Samaria when things happen. And now you know we're not there yet because Jerusalem is not surrounded by armies. They're surrounded by nations that hate them, but the city is not itself surrounded by armies. But most things are taking place now. And as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, the Euphrates has been blocked off. That's leading up to that valley of Megiddo. So that's a sign that it's already in effect happened. And it's a matter of the armies just marching up and so forth. So things are going to happen in such a way that, as I say, you won't be able to hold it back. Where it says with Syria, in Matthew 24:16, It says when the times come, and I'll just read that for a moment, and it's already in effect, and it happened back in 2006. Matthew 24:16 says, then let them which is in Judea flee into the mountains when the attacks come, where there is many as 500,000 now in that area. And that's called the West Bank today. So there are Jews there now. Years ago, when the Prime Minister ordered many of them to leave when they had first started the settlement, they refused to leave, and they showed on one TV program where they were on the housetops, and police had to go and get them off the housetops and take them out. This was in 2006. Well, the numbers has increased greatly since then. And I look at the news every day with the fighting over in Syria. What does it say about Syria? Eventually, it says Syria is going to be desolate, abandoned, in effect. In especially Damascus. In Isaiah 17:1-3, and you can see this beginning. I can remember way back in about 1971, where Dr. Meredith was saying, things are not ready yet, they're not happening yet. And that was, he said, it's going to be 20, 30, 40, that's been almost 50 years ago now. But when you look at Ezekiel 17, it says, the burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. It's not that yet, but that's a prophecy that is going to eventually be fulfilled. You look at the other things about Damascus and so forth, they're killing there every day, and Assad and the others there are trying to hold on to power. And I think they had a new battle today with from a city that was loyal to him. So they probably have the upper hand in that little battle, but that doesn't win the war. So there are supernatural signs. Now, to get on more with Gideon, he had many wives, and he removed the idols, and he had 70 sons and many wives. And some of the characteristics which should really apply to each of us about Gideon, we should each have, and these were listed in that book about all the men of the Bible. He had humility, obedience. Again, you have to obey the Word of God, and not what you think it is. And the only way you know that is by God giving you His Spirit. Unless you have it, you're not going to know it. He had divine fellowship. He was loyal to God's family, and he was weakened by his prosperity. He had them collect all the gold and this and the other. So in the end, and of course he judged Israel for what, something like 40 years, but he was given that double sign. He removed the idols. And to continue, as things go on, you will see more and more of what is to take place. Now, it says in the end that Gideon died at a good old age in Judges 8:32. So he lived a good long life, a good old age. It doesn't say how long, but he lived to be a ripe old age. But as we see things happening, and looking at one of the televangelists now, he's talking about something that was supposedly written 3,000 years ago. He says the Mufti is supposed to come for his people. And he gave a date, December 21st, 2012. And he told me, well, that's probably the time Christ is going to come back too. So we'll see what happens. But he gave that time as a time the great Mufti would be coming back and he would reward his people. But again, and of course this televangelist said he's not sending dates, but he gave the date of and he had two or three different sources, and all of them seemed to point it to December 21st, 2012. So we'll just see what happens. But once again, the armies are not surrounding, although the enemies are all around. Things are happening. We have the economic worries. We have this, of course, the time of Jacob's trouble. And the signs are all there. Now, there is a thing, if you get into problems, Luke 21:15, that's worth reading, Luke 21:15, says, if they pressure you and you kind of caught in between, 21:15, he says, well, I go back up, verse 12, but before all these things, they shall lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, both being brought before kings and rulers for their name's sake. Now, you know, in these certain African countries now, they're killing Christians left and right. If you say you're Christian, they'll just shoot you right off the bat. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Verse 14, settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before you shall answer. He said, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. So maybe this is the time after Damascus is completely destroyed. And they go back to that verse that says Damascus would be a ruinous heap. He said, has this happened? Has this happened? And so on. And things are going to happen in such a way that God said he's going to give us warning. So you can count on it. It's a matter of when. And kind of as a parting thought, there's one thing you should always remember. God says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, what about the rest of us? And I'll read that. Let me find it. I have it on my card here. Well, I just paraphrase it. It says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, what of the ungodly and the unrighteous and so forth? So God says, if you're obeying him, you're scarcely going to make it. Nobody's going to go singing and dancing and waltzing into the kingdom of God. He says, you're going to, if you quote, believe God, there are going to be trials. But he says he will deliver you from them all. So with that in mind, with all the things that are going on, the earthquakes, the different signs, I know last week they had the signs about the sunspot that was supposed to possibly disrupt these television signals and so forth. What happens when God really does that and blocks out the signals? There'll be no cell phones, there'll probably be no TV and no radio and so forth when he darkens the sun and so forth. And of course, the day of the Lord is a terrible day. He said, don't look forward to that, because the minute Christ's feet touch the Mount of Olives, of course, 7,000 are going to be killed there in Jerusalem. He didn't say about what's going to happen to the rest of the world. He said, there in Jerusalem. And, of course, with Damascus, he says, flee. And as I said, there are at least 500,000 in Damascus right now in what they call the West Bank. So the stage is being set. It's a matter of when things can happen. Of course, and I think about what I've heard for a long time, that Israel is a secular nation, not a religious nation. But if you listen to the prime minister and the various ones, they feel that God did allow them to return, and that they still believe in God. Now, not everyone, but it may be called a secular nation, but there is no doubt that God has allowed this to happen. Of course, Minister, he was on yesterday. He was talking about the signs that's supposed to be in December 21st. He said that the miracle, of course, when things would happen, he said that the starting date was, of course, in 1948, when Israel was made a nation. Of course, Mr. Herbert Armstrong was at the opening press conference when they declared Israel became a nation in one day. So things are happening. Just keep your eye out. As I said, when things get started, it's almost going to be like a riot. You're not going to be able to keep up, for it will be so many things in so many places that You just won't be, you won't, like I said, a slow news day, it will be so much going on, you will not be able to keep up with it all. So all I can say is just keep on keeping on, and when time comes, God says he's going to give you a mouth to say that they will not be able to gainsay nor deny.
Well, we've covered the first 18 chapters of Acts and the accounts of Peter and John and Paul, covering about 20 years or so from the day of Pentecost in 30 AD. And I asked the question of priorities and said we better get our priorities in order. Now I'd like to ask, what were their priorities and are our priorities the same? So, why did they do anything? Do you remember Peter told the gang, he says, I'm going fishing. And they all said, we'll go with you. So, why did they do anything at all? Because they were commanded. At the end of Mark 16, and of course all the Gospels have their different account, Mark 16, verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Go and preach and baptize. Now, Luke has it a little bit different. Luke chapter 24. And verse 46. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. So, go and preach what? The death and the resurrection of Christ, repentance and forgiveness through baptism in his name. That's what they were supposed to preach. So Acts chapter 1, at the time of the ascension, and verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So they were to preach and be his witnesses. So in the 10 days between ascension and Pentecost, they got to work. They got the command, what they were supposed to do, so they got to work. And the first thing they had to do was to select a replacement for Judas. So in verse 21, Peter says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And earlier in the chapter it said that there was 120 people that were gathered together. And so they selected two, and then they cast lots, and the lots fell for Matthias. Now this may seem like a little bit of a review, but I wanted to kind of put all these accounts together into one group and to see their attitude. Peter and John and Paul, the apostles as a whole, what their attitude was when they got the command, they went to work. And like any job, you have an attitude. You either like it, you don't like it, you're either into it, you're not into it, you know, it just whatever. So, you know, what was their attitude? Well, right off the bat, in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches. And he preaches the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, repentance, and baptism. Of course, everyone knows Acts 2:38, when Peter said, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So in chapter 3, and verse 12, you know, Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they saw the lame man there, and he was healed. And then everyone started talking. And so in verse 12, Peter saw it, and he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did all your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So, what were they doing? Preaching the death, the resurrection, repentance, and baptism in his name. What did it get them? Chapter 4 and verse 3. "And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." It got them thrown in jail. That's what they got. So, the high priest and the family of the high priest brings them up, sets them there, and begins to question them. And when they had set them in the midst, in verse 7, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" So the high priest, the chief priest, the Sanhedrin, and the whole council is there. And they asked, "By what power or by what name?" And so Peter says, "Well, you asked." So Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man by what means he is made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which was become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So, again, the same message. They just keep repeating the same message. The person of Christ, his death and his resurrection. Salvation is through him. So, in verse 17, the council decides, "But so that it spread no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and we had heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go. So they were thrown in jail, they were threatened, but it didn't change a thing. It didn't change anything for them. And chapter 5 and verse 17, the high priest rose up and all who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were all filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So they're thrown in prison, and an angel lets them go and says, go. So they go to looking for him, and they can't find him. And they find him in the temple speaking to the people. Verse 28, the high priest gathers him back. He sets him before them again, and he says, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So now they're thrown in prison. An angel frees them and tells them to go speak to the people in the temple. So what would you do if an angel told you? See, it's decision time. You were thrown in jail, and now you're free. So you were thrown in jail for preaching. Now you're free. So you just leave, say, no, I had enough, and run, turn tail, and quit? Or do you do what you were told to by God through an angel? Well, obey God rather than man. That's what they did. So what did they do? They repeat the same message. They just keep repeating the same message. And what did they get? What did it get them? Verse 40, they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So what was their attitude? They were beaten, but it didn't change a thing. Do the right thing and suffer the consequences. That's what they did. God told them what to do. They were thrown in jail for it. They were thrown in prison for it. They were threatened. They were beaten. But God didn't tell them to do anything different. So they just kept doing the same thing. Kept delivering the same message. Do the right thing and just suffer the consequences. That's what you do. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1 talks about there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. So he was a Roman officer of 100 soldiers. And he understands the Jewish religion, because that's where he's at. He understands the sect, as they were called, a division, a remnant of the Jews, a certain religious group of the Jews, which was the Christians. And he understood some of that. So as he was praying, an angel comes to him, you know, in a vision, and tells him to send for Peter. So he sends men to Peter And then we get in chapter 10 here in verse 33. So Cornelius tells Peter, I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. So he says, angel says, send for Peter and he'll tell you what I want you to hear. So Cornelius gets everybody together and says, okay, we're all here. Tell us what God has commanded you. So what do you think he does? He tells them the same message. Verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as it came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So this is the one case where God poured out the Holy Spirit on them first, and then they were baptized. Or Peter never would have done it, because that's the way that they were. They weren't supposed to have. As a matter of fact, he gets in trouble right away. They say, well, you know you're not supposed to go and keep company with anyone that's not a Jew. What are you doing going into their house and sitting down talking with them and eating dinner with them, and you know, just on and on. And he said, wait a minute, this is what happened. You know, because when that was going on with Cornelius, what was going on with Peter? The vision, rise, kill and eat. No, I've never done that. And then he explained to him what was going on. So then Peter realized what the situation was, that God shows no partiality, that he selects who he selects no matter what. So we go over to chapter 13, and Paul and Barnabas are in the synagogue, and the leader of the synagogue asks them, just if he's got anything to say, stand up. So he goes on, and in verse 25, he gets to John the Baptist and says, as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. And verse 38, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So now it's Paul's turn to preach, and it's the same message. They're preaching the same message over and over and over again. They're preaching the same message, that it's Christ, that salvation is of him, that he was killed without cause by the rulers, by the people, that he died, that he was resurrected, and then he's ascended to the right hand of God. Chapter 14 and verse 19. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So Paul preaches the message again, and this time he's stoned and left for dead. So what does he do? Say, that's it. I've had enough. I quit. No. What does he do? He goes to the next town and preaches. And it's the same message over and over. And of course, they add here that it's about the kingdom of God. And that's what the message is about, the kingdom of God. That Christ has ascended to the Father, and that he is the King of Kings, and that he will come back and set up the kingdom of God. And that we, believers, are going to have that part in that. And that's what the whole message entailed, as you know, you go on through the rest of the New Testament. That's what it's all about. So, Acts 15 is the Jerusalem Council, the big conference, because certain ones of the Pharisees said, oh, you got to be circumcised, and the Gentiles didn't like that, so they sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to find out what the elders had to say. In this case, it's the elders of the church, and not the elders of the synagogue, not the council. And James makes a decision, and he's writing a letter back to these people. In chapter 15, and verse 25, he says, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So James, you know, he knows what's going on. He's heard all these things. And, of course, by now, John's brother James has been killed by Herod. Peter's been in jail again, and an angel set him free again. And he says these people are risking their lives for the name of Christ. But we go back to Mark 13, which of course is the Olivet Prophecy. In Mark 13 and verse 9, Jesus says, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And that's what we've been reading. They brought them before the rulers. They were beaten. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, don't worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So in every case, God gave them what he wanted them to say. In Acts 16, in verse 22, it says, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Were they expecting that? Well, Luke 21 and verse 12, again he says, but before all these things they will lay hands on you, persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you for an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. So in Acts chapter 26, when Paul is on trial, Acts chapter 26, verse 15, he says, so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim life to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So Paul speaks to King Agrippa the same message. What did Christ tell them? You would go before kings and rulers. He did. Here he is before the king. They've been before the rulers, both Roman rulers and the Jewish rulers. And they repeat over and over, in each case, the same message that Christ told them to preach. You will be given the words. So Paul now remembers all the words that Christ told him, and he declares it to King Agrippa and before all the people. What was their number one priority? To obey God. To preach the gospel and to care for the flock. How committed were they? Go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know that from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, see, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." And he meant he was clean, because he understood, even though he was consenting to murder, that because he had repented and been baptized, that God had forgiven him and he was clean. "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears." In spite of everything that happened to Paul, he kept doing the work, preaching the message, the death and the resurrection of Christ, repentance and baptism, salvation and the kingdom of God. Do the work and care for the flock. That was his priority. That's what he did. They'd beat him, he'd go to the next town and preach again. They'd stone him, he'd go to the next town and preach again. They'd throw him in prison. When he got out, he'd go to the next town and preach again. When time came to it, they took him from prison and they put him on trial. They preached the same message to everybody that was there in the court to listen to. He just kept preaching the same message because that's what God told him to do. He just kept doing it. And all the other apostles did the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." So there was a point in time after his resurrection, before the ascension, that he appeared to 500 brethren. at one time. And yet on the day of Pentecost, there was only 120. What happened to the other 380? Where were they? Maybe the room wasn't big enough for them all. That's why they weren't there. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So again, regardless of the consequences, they obeyed God. And the number one reason that they suffered was the name. Over and over and over and over again, it's in his name, through faith in his name. And over and over and over again, the high priest and the elders threatened them and strictly forbade them from preaching in that name. The Jews were always the ones who were persecuting the Christians. And yet they were the same religion. They went to the same temple. Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer to preach to the people. The angel let them out of prison and told them, go stand in the temple and speak to the people. They were the same religion. They worshipped in the same temple, in the same synagogues. They read the same scriptures, observed the same Sabbath day and the same holy days. But it was the name they could not stand. They could not handle the preaching in the name of Christ. Acts chapter 24. Again, another trial of Paul when he's on trial. And verse 14, he just says, he's talking about the Jews accusing him of this and that and all these things. He says they can't prove any of these things. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect or heresy, which they call that, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And the difference was the name of Christ. In their language, it literally meant that he is salvation. There was no one else. There was no other way. Only through the name of Christ. And they couldn't stand that because they were the leaders. They were the religious leaders. They were the ones that had all the knowledge, all the understanding. And somehow a group of fishermen got all this power and are doing all this preaching and are gaining all the popularity. And all the people are following them. And so they set out to persecute and to kill, as they did Stephen. And James was killed because Herod saw that it pleased the Jews. And then he set out and arrested Peter, figuring he'd do the same thing with him. Somehow this is prophesied to be the number one issue at the end time. The tribulation. The hatred, the betrayal, the persecutions, the martyrdoms will all be because of his name. When we read Mark 13 and Luke 21, it's the prophecies of the tribulation, of the end time. And it was all about his name, because of his name. Daniel, chapter 11. Daniel, chapter 11, is a prophecy that leads right into the end time, to the time of the end. And the characters are end time characters, the king of the south, the king of the north. Daniel, chapter 11, verse 36, speaking of the king of the north, says, "And the king shall do according to his own will, and he shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the god of his fathers nor the desire of women." And my belief in that is he's speaking of Mary. That's who he's speaking of. He's not going to regard the God of the fathers, the church fathers that they understand at the time, nor Mary, nor regard any God as she is revered as one. But he shall exalt himself above them all. He will exalt himself above everything that is called God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2:3 says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So this king of the north is eventually going to go to Jerusalem, is going to go into the temple, is going to proclaim himself that he is God. He's going to show the world that he is God. Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verse 5. "And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." He's going to blaspheme the name of God. The name of the beast, the king of the north, will be exalted in the place of God's name. The false prophet will cause everyone to worship the beast as God. So what is your attitude? What is your priority? Will you obey God no matter what? Will you continue to speak the same message and do the same work no matter what? Will you hold fast and continue to proclaim there is no other way and no other name other than what you know. Now is the time to be convinced. Now is when you need to make up your mind and decide. Now is the time. When you read through the prophecies of Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21, they should be personal. When he says, you're going to do this and you're going to do this, you're going to be brought before kings and rulers, you're going to give a testimony. Some of you are going to be put to death. You're going to be betrayed. You're going to be hated. For one reason. For my name's sake. Now is the time you need to get all your priorities together and understand you're going to stand for what you believe. Luke chapter 23. For the final scripture. Luke chapter 23, verse 28. As Christ is being led to be crucified, Jesus, turning to the multitude who is mourning and lamenting, he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed, the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and the breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" Jesus is saying, if you can't take a stand when it's easy, you'll never take a stand for him when it gets difficult. If you can't do it now, if you can't take a stand, if you can't do what you know is right, if you can't do what God commands you to do, now you'll never do it when it all comes down. Just a simple thing. He tells us to keep the Sabbath day. He tells us just, you know, some things that are so hard. You got to go 7 days and you got to eat unleavened bread. It's difficult. You got to take 7 days and you got to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's difficult. It's hard to have a vacation. And of course, before that, you got to take one day and you can't have anything to eat or drink. A whole day. And yet, you all know from anything you've ever seen or read, there are thousands of people in other countries that go days without anything to eat or drink. As part of their daily life. God really doesn't ask that much. In return, what are you going to get? What did the apostles know and understand because they were there and got it firsthand right from God? And they repeated that message over and over and over and over again. It was the kingdom of God. Yeah, it's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. We are going to enter. We're going to go there. But you see, we get eternal life as a spirit being with all power. We get an extra 1,000 years of life over and above everyone else because we're going to be in the first resurrection. What's that going to be like? Is anybody here 1,000 years old? Can anybody relate how great it's going to be? No, we can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like. And that 1,000 years is just the beginning. It's just a beginning scratch of what God has prepared for us and what's called eternity. You know, we can't even begin to think and fathom and, as they say, wrap your mind around that God has always been. How far back can you go? God was there. Go back a little bit further. No, He was still there. Now turn around and go the other way. How far can you go? We're going to be there. Go a little further. We're still there. And it never ends. And that's a promise that we have. Now, as you know, from listening to all the things going on TV, just this morning, Israel announced that if it looks like the Syrian government is going to fall, Israel's invading because they're not going to let the terrorists or any of these other factions get a hold of Israel's weapons or let them get into the hands of the Hezbollah. So they've already let them know. They're letting Russia know. They're letting China know. They're letting the United States know. If it looks like Assad is on his way out, we're invading. We're not going to take a chance on all these weapons falling in and ending up in Lebanon and come raining down on us. It's in the news every day. Every day we stand waiting for the next domino to fall. Now is the time to get your priorities in order.